This morning's reading, I'd like to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture to, I believe, each of us, in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, desire to read the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. This portion of Scripture that we've read, this chapter that we've read, begins with a man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus here is described as a ruler of the Jews. So this ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, says he came to Jesus by night, when no one else could see, when no one else would know that he is going to visit Jesus. And really, Nicodemus here must have been a very humbling experience for Nicodemus to acknowledge that, as a Jew, to acknowledge that this man, Jesus, from Galilee, is a teacher. He calls him Rabbi, or teacher, and he says, We know that thou art a teacher come from God. He acknowledges that Jesus is something special. Being from Galilee, this would have taken much humility. People from Galilee were looked down upon. They were looked down upon for their manner of speech and their lack of being learned. Even many said of Jesus, He is unlearned. He is not trained in our schools. How does he understand the law so well? Even at a young age, we read that Jesus was in the temple, speaking with the doctors of the law and explaining to them what was in the law. He knew it perfectly, inside and out, in a way that no one else did. And he spoke. Jesus spoke in a way that was in a way that no one else had ever spoken before. He spoke with authority. And men marveled. How can this man from Galilee be so full of wisdom? How can he have such an understanding of God's word? And here, again, it's humbling for Nicodemus to come to this realization, but he did, nevertheless. Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, humbles himself to go to speak with this man from Galilee, and acknowledges we, meaning he's not alone in this, there are others that have the same thought too. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So really, Nicodemus doesn't even approach Jesus with a specific question. He just approaches him and makes this proclamation, says, we know who thou art. He wants to learn more of Jesus. He wants to be with him. He wants to hear something from Jesus. What that is not abundantly clear. We can assume that there's more, maybe more to this conversation that wasn't recorded for us, but we have what we need to hear. There are many conversations that Jesus had that aren't recorded for us, and yet that's not a mistake. We have exactly what we need to hear for our belief. So again, Nicodemus comes without this specific question, but he just acknowledges that Jesus is a teacher come from God. And Jesus just responds and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus struggled with this. He struggled with this thought. He said, how can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This statement of Jesus went right over his head. He was completely lacking understanding here. And Jesus responds and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," or "truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly," that means what I'm about to say is true. What I'm about to say after this, "Verily, verily," this is truth. There is no debate. This is truth. Whether you accept it or not is up to you. Whether we accept it or not is up to us. It's our decision. But this is truth. This is not up for debate. What Jesus said, this is true. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So is baptism required? Is it required of us to be baptized to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, yes. According to what Jesus has said here, we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot enter. So just a few verses before, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying, how do we enter into that kingdom of God? Well, we must be born, again, of water and of the Spirit. And in verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So of our flesh, of our own flesh, of our own means, we cannot obtain this salvation. We cannot enter into this kingdom of God if we rely on ourselves, on our flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's separate. That's something completely different, Jesus is saying. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we, of ourselves, of our own goodness, of our own knowledge, of our own ability to improve ourselves, that's not going to be sufficient to enter into the kingdom of God. So why should we even try? We should not try of our own goodness. We rely on the Lord and his leading. So what is of the flesh is one thing, but what is of the Spirit, that's a completely different topic, is what Jesus is saying here. Trying to enter in by our own goodness, our own understanding, we won't get very far at all. And Jesus goes on, he says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." In this King James version of the Bible that we read here, we can glean much from this verse. Because Jesus says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee." Thee is a singular word. Jesus is speaking here with Nicodemus. "Marvel not that I say unto thee." Marvel not that I say unto you in particular, Nicodemus. Thee. This is a singular word. Marvel not. Don't marvel that I'm saying unto you in particular, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Ye is a plural word. So again, Nicodemus comes to him by night and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God." This is not, Nicodemus is saying, this is not just me that's thinking this. There's others as well. There's others amongst Nicodemus' circles that think that Jesus is a teacher come from God. They're acknowledging him. So Jesus is speaking to him, to Nicodemus. He's speaking to all the others from Judea that acknowledged who he was. And he's speaking to all of us today. Ye must be born again. This is plural. This is for all mankind. Everyone must be born again. So he's speaking here in particular to Nicodemus, but then he goes and he speaks to all mankind. If we were to read maybe a more modern version of this, a more modern translation, a newer version, it would just say you and you, and we would lose the meaning of this. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised, don't marvel that I'm saying unto you, Nicodemus, that all mankind must be born again. These are the nuggets that we find, these golden nuggets that we find in God's word. When we look at the meaning of these words more closely, more carefully, ye must be born again, all mankind. That's the only way that we're going to enter into this kingdom of heaven, into this kingdom of God. We must all be born again, no exception. So the Jews would have been familiar with baptism as an idea. When someone would convert to Judaism, they would be familiar that they would be baptized. That wasn't foreign to them. But what was foreign to them, what was shocking to the Jews, was that everyone must be born again. This baptism, everyone must go through that if they're going to be saved. This is how God works to save us. All mankind must pass through this. The Jews were not excluded from this. They maybe thought in their own pride that this didn't apply to them. But Jesus here is saying, ye, all, must be born again. John the Baptist came speaking and preaching about repentance, the baptism of repentance. And Jesus followed after, speaking about his own baptism. And he was baptized to show us an example. And that was what was written in the book of Acts, that some were baptized unto John's baptism, but not anything further. And they had to be taught the way of God more perfectly. So this baptism is required from all of us, by all of us, if we're going to be entering into this kingdom of God. So don't marvel, don't be surprised. We must be born again. This is the only way that God prescribes it. Entrance into this kingdom of heaven. This is for all mankind, no exceptions. And the Jews were marveling at that. How can this be? Jesus came speaking and teaching something that they had never heard before. They were to be baptized? Well, yes, that's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 8, Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus, again, he doesn't understand. Nicodemus answers and says unto him, how can these things be? How can this be? I don't understand. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here in the verse before. We won't understand. We hear the wind blow. We feel its effect, but we don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. We don't have that level of understanding. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When we see someone be born again, when we see their life is changed completely, when we look at someone that we've known their whole lives and maybe they've done many wicked things, we see that person born again and we marvel. How can this be? Just like the wind blows and we don't know where it came from or where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When we see someone transformed, reborn, we are marveling. How can this be? And we can't understand that. These are God's ways. We cannot come to this level of understanding. How can this be? We just marvel because it's God's work. So it's not up to us now to try to understand exactly how this happens. It's tempting. The devil tempts us to think, how can I completely be changed? How can my desires change? How can my thoughts change? How can my whatever it might be, my hatred of someone, my animosity towards someone, how can that possibly be changed? And the devil will get us stuck and he'll get us trapped and he'll say, you can't understand this. It's not worth trying to proceed, to go forward with repentance. You can't understand this. Just stay where you are. But Jesus is saying, you're not going to understand how this comes to pass. When our heart is changed, when our heart is pricked and we realize that we are in sin and we marvel and we repent, we don't know how this happened. We it's not of ourselves. We did nothing to bring this about, but it's God. And we marvel and we thank him for that. That doesn't mean now that we understand exactly how this happens. No, we just look to God. We don't understand his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. Infinitely higher than our ways. Any thought that we can possibly have to try to understand God will come far short. He is so far above us. So let's submit to him. Let's not wait to try to understand everything, how it comes to pass in our lives. No, let's acknowledge that the thought to repent comes from God, and we thank him for that. And the strength that comes to repent and to live a new life, that comes from God as well. It's not of ourselves. Again, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which we can do by our own goodness, that's one thing. God's not pleased with that. But what's of the Spirit is something completely different. And Nicodemus here struggled with that. And we too can struggle with that. But God is saying, don't struggle with that. Don't struggle with that thought of how I can be changed. Just trust that the Lord can do that in our lives. He can change us. And Jesus here is marveling. He says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's often, I think, how we are in our lives as well. We struggle with earthly things we don't understand. So how are we going to believe if God tells us of heavenly things? We just have to submit. Submit and say, Lord, thou knowest best. I don't know what to do in my life. But we look to him. We look to our Lord for his instruction. And when we do that, then we're healed. Even as Jesus goes on and speaks in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what Jesus is referring to is the example we have in Scripture in Numbers chapter 21. We read that the children of Israel were murmuring. In Numbers 21, verse 5, it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They are loathing, hating this light bread that God was raining upon them from heaven, a miracle. They were loathing this. And it says that the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is what God instructed to Moses. Make this serpent out of brass and set it upon a pole, and whoever would look upon this serpent, with faith, of course, he would be healed. And it wasn't this, of course, it wasn't this serpent that healed them, but it was God. They, the children of Israel, through their faith, looking upon this serpent that God had instructed Moses to make, if the children of Israel were to look upon this in faith, they would see God. They would see it's God's mercy, it's God's forgiveness. This serpent was lifted up, that they would be healed. And Jesus here is comparing himself to that. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we look upon Jesus on the cross with eyes of faith, we see his suffering, his agony for us, taking our place. If we look upon him, we are healed. Because again, we're looking to God. We're looking to all that God is doing. Because that's what Jesus even says here in verse 16, the very well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we see Jesus on the cross, this is Jesus in his highest form of glory. This is him being lifted up. And when we look upon him with those eyes of faith, and we see Jesus hanging there for us, that's his glory. That's his instruction for us, to deny self, to crucify this flesh. Everything that he went through, we are to look upon him and have that desire for ourselves as well. There's no other way. How can we be born again? There's no other way but to deny self, crucify ourself. Crucify the flesh, the Bible says, with the affections and the lusts thereof. In Ephesians 2, we read that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no hope. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. No hope. What a bleak picture of mankind. We were dead, completely dead, without hope in our trespasses and in our sins. But if we look to Jesus on the cross, and we admire him for what he has done for us in his highest glory being lifted up, then we are healed. Then we're healed of all of our transgressions and sins that once we were dead in, that once separated us from our God. This is the will of God. This is how he brings about our salvation. This is the only means to salvation, to be born again and to die. And that's why when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, He told them he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things of the priests and of the Pharisees. He's going to be crucified for them. Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Peter's begging him. This is beneath you, Lord. This is beneath you. Don't do this. Don't go through this suffering. And we know how Jesus responded to Peter, his disciple that he loved. He says, "Get behind me. Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did Jesus say that? Because Peter's way, Peter's understanding was not the way of salvation, was not the way of the cross. That was not the way that Jesus left behind for us. Peter is saying, "You're above this. Suffering is beneath you." But Jesus is saying, "No, this is my highest glory. This is how I show you who I am." When God sent Jesus into the world, he sent his Son that we might be saved and that we might know what God wants for us. We might know his expectation for us. We might know what kind of life God wants us to live. We see all of this through his Son. And that's even what Jesus says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." This Son of Man, he is everywhere. He came down from heaven, yet he is still in heaven. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. We look to him. There is no other way to salvation. To die to self. The exact opposite of what this flesh wants to do, that's the only way that God prescribes salvation. That's the only way that he gives us some kind of hope in this flesh, in this world that we struggle with so much. We must be born again. Old things must be passed away and all things must become new. If that's not the case, then we're not saved. And so that brings us to our lives as believers. Is there a new life in us? Is our way of life different than what it used to be? Do we see any difference in our life? And let's not look to our baptism, however long ago that may have been, as believers. We hear this all the time. We can take comfort in the fact that we might have been baptized 20, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it might be. We can take much comfort in that. But do we look at our lives and do we see a difference between us and the world around us? Do we see any difference? If not, then let's examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith at all. Do we see a difference? Do we see that our life has changed? Do others see that our life has changed? Are we any kind of witness? Are we any kind of example as believers? If not, we need to look deep into our hearts and see, am I really born again? Am I really crucifying this flesh every day? Because that's what the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily. My flesh has to be crucified every day. Otherwise, there's no hope for me. There's no hope for salvation." It's every day, a continual dying to self. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of salvation. And so we find ourselves in situations every day in which we're presented, real life situations, we're presented with choices. What are we going to do? What kind of witness are we going to be? Are we going to be a poor witness, a poor example, where we snap at somebody? When the teenage waiter at a restaurant gets our order wrong, do we snap at him? When the waitress gets our order wrong, do we snap at them right away? Is that a life that's born again? Do we even say anything, or do we just accept the food as it is, even though it's the wrong order? Knowing that they're stressed out, knowing that their ability to understand all these things might not be perfect. These are real-life situations we find ourselves in. On the phone with customer service, when we've been wronged, our plane ticket was canceled, and it's no fault of our own, and we're on the phone with customer service, or maybe we're speaking to somebody face-to-face. Are we nasty to them? Are we fighting for what's ours, what's rightfully ours, in a way that would be shameful? These are real-life situations we find ourselves in. We must do better. We don't know who we're speaking with. We don't know if there's somebody that has come to church or has a relative that comes to church. We might not know them. We might not know who they are, but they might know who we are. I think of our sisters that go out in the world looking different, with a head covering, modestly, in modest apparel. How do people see that we as believers act? Are they to look at us and say, "Oh, that person's nasty"? They don't look like it. They don't look like they would be, but they're sure acting in a way that's nasty. That's going to make them, and it's going to make an unbeliever dismiss their sin. It's going to make them dismiss their sin and any feeling that they have from God that they must repent. That's going to go away because they're going to look at our poor example and they're going to be discouraged and think, "My life's no different than theirs. Why do I have to go to church? Why do I have to be baptized? This person that claims Christ, that dresses in a way that's different, that acts in a way that's different, well, they're no different than me. It's all a show." It's all a show. Is that the kind of life we're living? If so, then shame on us. Shame on us for not proclaiming the gospel message through the way that we live our lives. Just this morning, before church, we were listening to a hymn, and it says, let a holy life tell the gospel story. Let a holy life tell the story that we are a child of God. That's how we are to be witnesses. Is our life any different? Does the world see any difference in us? And we can look back. Again, we've been baptized a long time ago. We might have been baptized 20 years ago. Does that bring us comfort? Or do we look at our life every day and see a change? Do we thank God that my ways are different? The way I walk, the way I think, the way I speak is different. Do we give God thanks for that? This is His working. Just as we sing in the Zion's harp, whence cometh this? How was it done? My new birth, my being born again. Whence cometh this? We marvel. How is it done? By Thy free grace, O Lord alone. That's the only way. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Who are we? But if we look to Jesus in His life, in His meekness, in His lowliness, then we are saved if we desire that life. And even that's what we even read in John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is life. In Him is life. We have all that we are in need of if we look to Him in faith. The darkness in our heart won't comprehend it. When light comes into our hearts and shines and reveals unto us our sin, we won't immediately comprehend that. We won't immediately understand where this is coming from. We have a thought maybe that we must repent. We've done wickedly. We've had evil thoughts. We've had animosity towards someone. We've had self-righteousness, whatever it might be. We have these thoughts. And God's revealing these thoughts unto us that we might be saved, that we might look unto Him for our help, that we must be born again. And we don't understand how this happens. We don't understand how this comes to pass. Just speaking with a brother recently, he said, I don't know what happened. My whole being, my whole thought process just changed. I don't know. I can't describe it. I don't know how this happened. And we don't understand how this happens, but we look to the Lord. We trust in Him. We can't understand it. We can't describe it. And thanks be to God for that, because if we could describe God's ways, then they wouldn't be God's ways at all. They wouldn't be power. They wouldn't be ways of power. They wouldn't be ways that can change us. But when we look to God's ways and we marvel at them and we thank Him for that, we say, I sure couldn't have done this without my Lord, then we are saved. So let's thank God. Let's thank God that when we feel the wind blowing, so to speak, we thank Him because we don't know where it came from. We're not looking to our own understanding. We're not trying to figure out how this came to pass. But instead, we're just falling upon our knees and saying, thank You, Lord, for revealing unto me my sin and for showing me a way out of my sin. Just as was mentioned in the baptism a few weeks ago in our church, in the message, it's not that God just puts a cover over our sin that it would be hidden, but He washes us completely. Our sins and our iniquities He'll remember no more. It's not like He just puts a cover on us so that our iniquities are just hidden. No, He cleanses us. From the inside out, our whole being is changed. That's what it means to be born again. Without which, again, we cannot enter into this kingdom of God. So let's look at our lives as believers. Is our life different? Is our witness going forth in a way that's pleasing to God? Are we any different? Are we telling someone to come to church and they're going to wonder, well, that person, you go to church? It sure doesn't seem like it. That's to our shame. We must do better. We must shine forth as the lights that this world so desperately needs. If our gospel be hid, the Bible says, it's hidden to them that are lost. The ones who need it the most. Those are the ones who will not see our light. Those are the ones who will be missing out on it. The ones that are in desperate need. Let's be different. Let's not be ashamed to be different in this world. Let's step up and be different and be unique. And what does that mean? It means to be full of love and compassion. When someone gets our order wrong, when something isn't quite on time and we've been wronged, and we know we've been wronged, it's okay. It's okay. Our life's not going to end if we lose a couple $100 over a plane ticket or whatever it might be. We must do better. We must not let this flesh rise up and take away the peace that we have through our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. He gives us a way of peace where our whole inner being is changed. And if we're wronged, so be it. So be it. We look upon our Savior. How much was he wronged? How much more deeply was he wronged than us? He did no sin. He did no sin, and he was crucified for it. What did we? How much wrong have we done in our lives? How many times have we spoken evil of somebody or defrauded somebody or whatever it might be? Thanks be to God that he gives us a way of escape from this. Let's look to him. Lift it up. Let's look upon our Savior lifted up upon the cross in his highest glory and be saved and be changed and be born again. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.